Take your Bibles, please, if you would, and head not to the book of Job, but to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to take a little bit of a two-month hiatus from our walk through the book of Job. We're thankful for Adam's ministry to us in chapter 25 last Sunday. We're going to take a little bit of a break and go through the book of 1 Peter in the months of July and August, and then pick Job back up in September. Yay! And head through Job to the end of the year. But today, oh yay, oh good. An alternate yay, I like it. But this morning we are in the letter of 1 Peter. If you're new to us, welcome. Thank you so much for being here. As was mentioned off the top of the service, we hope that you have felt a part of our family here this morning. We're so grateful to have you. We want you to know that everything that we do here at Grace Baptist, it is at least our intention that it is rooted in and founded on the Word of God. We don't gather weekly and throughout the week to listen to ourselves, to just merely share preferences or opinions. We want to hear from the living God, and He has revealed His Word to us. And we have that in the Holy Bible, and so somewhere under the chairs in front of you, there should be a copy of the Holy Bible. And in that particular copy of God's Word, it's on page 953, 1 Peter. And, as always, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, if you don't have a Bible of your own, please take that with you as our gift to you. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and it is our intention this morning to look at the first two verses. How many of you skip the introduction when you read a book? All right, there's a few. All right. That happens frequently, I think. We kind of want to get to the good stuff, chapter 1. But when we read the letters of Scripture, there is much information to be gleaned from the introduction, and that's what we have for us. It's a standard introduction. Peter follows and introduces himself. He gives us some theology and actually outlines the rest of the book, outlines the letter, and then gives them some greetings before he closes off. And all of this is condensely packed into two verses. And so I hope that at the end of the sermon, you'll be as excited as I am at the beginning to unpack some of the rich theological truth that is here contained in the first two verses of 1 Peter. So follow along with me, if you would, as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is the Word of God. If you are visiting with us, somebody who frequently is a part of Grace can let you know that just because there's only two verses, I still will take the amount of time I normally do as we preach. I don't know if you've ever felt like a stranger. There's been a time in your life where you felt sort of awkward. In a situation where you didn't know too many people, you felt like an outsider, a foreigner. For many of us, that is our experience. I know I had that experience when I first moved here to the island, only in for a couple months, I think, and somewhat foolishly, the guys had asked me to be a part of the church hockey team. They were unaware of my skill level, which is negative zero, and so they kept me on the team for a few years before politely I sort of drifted off. But they also let me know on a Monday night that there was some extra hockey. Some boys from Calvary had sort of organized it, and so this was sort of open. A lot of different churches participated. Come on out and have a skate with the fellas. I said, great. So I had the right date, the right time, and the entirely wrong rink. It was at the APM Center in Cornwall, and for some reason I thought that was the rink in the Cary Complex, which is now the Bell Alliance Center. So I showed up at the time, dropped my money in the hat, as one does, and got dressed, didn't know anybody in the locker room. Nobody questioned it. They all looked at me. They had no idea who I was. I had no idea who they were. I was new. I said, well, maybe the guys that invited me didn't show up tonight, but maybe I'll meet some new guys. Played hockey for an hour, got undressed, went home. Had no idea who they were. They had no idea who I was. Didn't find out till later that I'd completely biffed on which rink it was. A stranger. I'm here in the locker room. I don't know anybody. They don't know me. Feel like a bit of an outsider. I think Progressively, we are feeling like that as believers in Jesus Christ in a culture and a society that has wholesale rejected him and is running as fast and as far away from him as they possibly can. But here's the good news. We were never intended to feel at home here. We're supposed to feel like strangers this side of glory. And yet, by times, we get comfortable. And God never intended us to be comfortable. But if you're wondering what the connection between Job and 1 Peter is, it is this, that Peter is writing to Gentile Christians who are being persecuted. Being persecuted by their Jewish neighbors, being persecuted by Rome, not friendly to Christianity. And so they are suffering unjustly, as Job did. And so what a beautiful book, post the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to focus our attention on for a summer series as we connect this idea of unjust suffering with the gospel. So in verse 1a then, we see that Peter was a stranger. He opens the book with the simple title, his name, Peter. And when you think of Peter, a number of things immediately flood into your minds, I hope. Peter was a leader amongst the disciples. He was one of the inner three, even among the 12. But he had a foot-shaped mouth, as we know. Peter was always talk first, think later. He was impulsive. He was bold. He was blunt. He was forthright. But there are certainly times in Peter's life where he felt like an outcast, felt like an outsider on the outside looking in. I think of Jesus' trial. Peter says, "I'll die for you." And Jesus says, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you, wants to sift you just like wheat, but I have prayed for you. But just know that before the rooster crows at daybreak for the third time, you will have denied, or for the second time, you'll have denied me three times." Can't imagine Peter's thoughts at that moment. "I never denied Jesus. How can I possibly do that? I've followed him for 3 years. In fact, he's the one that made the declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's all in. So all in that he actually tries to fight back with an actual sword. Takes a guy's ear off. But we know, when confronted by individuals that he does not know in a strange situation, he denies Christ three times. The third time rather vehemently. And so we find at the end of John's gospel that Jesus is speaking to Peter and asks him three times, "Do you love me?" I can't imagine being Peter at that moment. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He has felt by times as an outsider. He denied Christ. He abandoned his Lord and Savior. Of course, we don't know when the events of the letter to the Galatians from Paul took place, but Paul and Peter have a confrontation. Peter's like in high school. He's sitting with the nerds, and then when the jocks enter the cafeteria, he leaves the nerds and goes and sits with the jock table. He's hanging out with the Gentiles. He's the one that brought the gospel to Cornelius in Acts 10. He opened the way for the Gentiles to hear of Jesus Christ. He was there and saw the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that fell on them, fall on these Gentiles believers. He actually goes to bat for them in Acts 15, and yet here he is, not associating with the Gentile believers because the Judaizers have come. And Paul gets up in his face and says, "Peter, what are you doing? You're denying the gospel." Peter's definitely had some inconsistency in his Christian life. When we think of Peter's sanctification, we think of an ECG graph. It's up and it's down. In fact, seven verses after he says, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God," Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter's up high and then he's very down low in a very short period of time. He is an inconsistent believer, an inconsistent follower of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that it is not our consistency that endears us to our Savior. Peter is not a leader in the church. He is not an apostle in the church because of his righteousness. He is there only because of Christ's. And so even though he's an inconsistent follower of Jesus Christ, he is an instrumental leader in the church. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Greatly unworthy to bear that title. Undeserving of any leadership in the church. As one who denied Christ. As one who was an inconsistent follower of his Lord and Savior. And that here he is. An instrumental leader in the church. Given this title of apostle. leading as we see, as we already walked through Acts briefly. Peter is one who brings the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people come to faith in Christ. Peter brings the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter preaches faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's a leader in the church. And so this is the situation that we find ourselves in as followers of Jesus Christ. We are not accepted by the culture around us, and we should never feel comfortable in it. We are always going to be strangers and pilgrims. Peter's going to unpack that a bit more as he works through this letter. We're a peculiar nation. We're not part of this world. We were made for the world to come. And yet, even though we are strangers in this world and are oftentimes treated as such, we are chosen by, loved by God from before the foundation of the world. It is a beautiful dichotomy that we find ourselves in. It is somewhat bittersweet. And so not only was Peter a stranger, but notice in the second place, we were also strangers. We've read from Ephesians, the writings of Paul. Now notice how Peter describes his audience. He's writing to those Gentile Christians that are in modern-day Turkey. They are being persecuted because of their following of Jesus Christ. Their life wasn't easy prior to following Jesus Christ, but after following Jesus Christ, it got much worse. Doesn't seem right, doesn't seem good, doesn't seem fair, and yet he's writing to them to give them hope. And notice how he describes them. He uses three different ways to let them know who they are, what their identity is. To those who are elect, he says, chosen. Notice he goes on to say in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's something brilliant here. There's something beautiful here. Did you know that if you're an adopted son or daughter of God, that before God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ever spoke anything into existence, they have loved you. They have loved you before time began. They have known you, not just foreknown as in they had a pre-knowledge of your existence. They have foreloved you, we might say, is that term. It's deeper than just knowing something ahead of time. There is a past intimacy that comes into both the present and the future. When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for all of your sins, past, present, and future, and of course, all your sins were yet future because you weren't born. Jesus knew who you were, and he loved you before you were ever brought into existence. You were specifically chosen by the Trinity before time began. No matter how poorly you are treated this side of glory, no matter how much you are rejected because of your following of the one true God, no matter how much you are despised for speaking and standing up for truth in a gentle and loving way, no matter how badly you are mistreated, no matter how much you suffer unjustly, know this, that although you are strangers in this world, you've never been a stranger to your Creator. From before he ever spoke anything into his existence and said, let there be light, he loved you. He knew you. He adopted you as his own. And we know from the golden chain of redemption in Romans chapter 8 that our glorification is just as solid as our justification. Those whom he justified, he also glorified, same tense. Your future is bright even if your present is difficult. But notice how else Peter describes them. To the elect exiles, they are scattered. It's fascinating terminology because the Jews have always been a scattered people, especially since their own exiles. They were a scattered people and God brought them together, brought them into the land, and then they went into captivity to Assyria, most of the nation, and then finally into captivity to Babylon. They have been dispersed, they have been scattered, they have been exiles. And Peter's not writing to Jewish Christians, he's writing to Gentile Christians. He says, welcome to the club of those who are exiled, those who are scattered. James will write to those that are scattered abroad. We've never been a group of people that should put down roots this side of glory. Yes, we build homes, we build lives, we're told to do so, even Jeremiah says to do that, even in exile. To work for the betterment of our neighbors, to share the gospel with those around us. We should never feel completely at home in our home. We are citizens, most of us, of the nation of Canada, but Canada is not our home. It is our home in one sense, but not in an ultimate sense. We're always exiles. We're always wanderers. We're always nomads. There's a reason why we don't feel fully comfortable in our culture. We shouldn't feel fully comfortable in our culture. And yet, we are chosen by God. We are adopted by Him. We are loved by Him. Fully known and fully loved, as our late brother Tim Keller would say. That's the greatest desire of the human heart, to be fully known and fully loved. If we're fully loved but not fully known, it's superficial and we know it. And our greatest fear, one of our greatest fears, is to be fully known and rejected. But God knows us more deeply than we can possibly fathom, and He loves us more than we could possibly hope for. And yet, Peter says, as the Jews are a scattered people, even uses that diaspora, dispersion language that's used of the Jews. He says, welcome to the family, welcome to the club. You also are dispersed. You also are scattered. And he says in the third place, then wanderers, part of the dispersion in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. He names some cities there. You were never intended to fully integrate with the culture around you. You were always intended to be a light in darkness. You were always intended to be salt. You were always intended to stand out. Now, it doesn't mean that you purposely have to attempt to be weird for the gospel. All right, we're already a strange bunch. It also does not mean that we need to be jerks for Jesus. There's no special points for being obnoxious. What it does mean is we are different. And Peter will allude to that later on. We are strange. We're not the same as the people around us. I mean, we visibly look similar, yes, but we have an entirely different worldview. We have entirely different values. We are both known and unknown in our culture. One of the reasons why it's so important as we gather Sunday in and Sunday out to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to strengthen each other, as we go back out to the areas that God has scattered us to be light and salt, to be truth bearers and light displayers where God has planted us, where God has scattered us to. In our work, in our school, in our neighborhoods, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to be those that bring Christ where Christ is not yet known. And so it can be somewhat disconcerting to not really feel at home, to not really feel comfortable in our surroundings, to be in that locker room and not know anybody, and nobody knows us. And yet, that's what God has called us to. We are not part of our culture. We are different, and that's a good thing, because we are calling people that do not yet worship Christ to do so. So Peter was a stranger in many ways, felt like an outcast, and he's writing to those that are strangers. And you notice what he says in the third place, we still feel like strangers. Now Peter's going to couch all of this with the good news up front. Sometimes I might ask you, do you want the good news or the bad news? Typically we say, give me the bad news first, because then we want the good news second. Peter's going to flip that. So as with his description of his audience, where he calls them elect before he calls them exiles and part of the dispersion, he's going to give us a Trinitarian view of our identity, a view of who we are in Christ because of the Father by the Holy Spirit, before he lets us know, again reminds us of who we are according to those around us, according to our culture. Good news number one, we're eternally loved by God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And again, this is not just that God knew something ahead of time. He is certainly omniscient. We readily and heartily affirm that. But this is more. This is God placing His love on the unlovable. This is God loving the unworthy before He ever creates anything, before He speaks anything into existence. God knew you before anything was created. Who knew who you were going to be, who you are yet going to be. He knew everything about you. And in spite of that, He loved you and He adopted you as His own. He has a plan for you to bring you all the way home, to make of you an, as an image bearer of his, someone who accurately, perfectly one day reflects Christ. He has a large family of sons and daughters, all of whom can be rightly related to him because of the work of his son, Jesus Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. So when you feel unloved in the culture around you, when you feel strange and awkward and out of place, know this, that if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are loved and have always been loved by your Heavenly Father. And nothing can separate you from His love. According to the foreloving of the Father, you've been loved from before eternity. Notice in the second place that we're being consistently transformed by the Spirit in the sanctification of the Spirit. Jesus says before he leaves in the high priestly prayer, it's better for me if I go, because when I go, I will send to you another one like me, a comforter, one who will be beside you, in you, one who will help you, one who will guide you, one who will illuminate my word to you, one who will remind you of my truth. When you feel alone in this culture, when you feel like you're the only member of your family who believes and follows the truth, when you feel like no one else at work has your values, the values of Scripture, when you feel like you're the only student in your class who is rooted and grounded in truth, know this, you are actually never alone if you're a child of God. His Holy Spirit is always with you and at work in you to make of you, for to make you more like Christ. There is an ongoing sanctifying presence of God in you. You are never alone. You always have purpose. You always have a goal, and that is Christ's likeness, and the Holy Spirit of God is moving you in that direction. He is there to convict you of your sin. He's there to hold you accountable. He's there to comfort you. He's there to guide you. All of these things and so much more, you have the Holy Spirit with you. So as we wander about this life, never truly feeling at home, we know that we're never alone. God is always with us because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And notice that we are becoming reflections of Christ. He says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, we are set apart, we are different, we are being made to be more like Christ. We are to be reflections of our Savior. There is a purpose to our justification, a purpose to our lives. Whereas before, we were living for ourselves. Our only goal was self-preservation and stuff, comfort, entertainment, what we want, what we enjoy, us. We are self-absorbed from birth. God transformed us by the gospel and made us those that are now outward focused and others oriented. As I quote frequently enough, that one of my staff made a t-shirt for me. We were born wearing bibs, and Jesus transformed us to wear aprons. If we wear a bib through life, we expect to be served. If we wear an apron through life, we expect to serve. And Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There is a purpose, a goal to our lives, and it's now that we would serve others, primarily by explaining to them, proclaiming to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We now have something that we are called to do, and that is to obey Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. We cannot do that in our own strength. That's why we need the gospel. But because of the gospel, we now have the power, the ability, the desire to follow after God. And we are a peculiar people, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. We are set apart uniquely for his purposes, to bring him glory. At one point on our website, we had pins in a digital map of the island where members of Grace resided. And I always looked at that as outposts of the gospel. There's lighthouses all throughout our island, because wherever a Christian is, there the light of the gospel shines. to the neighbors, the community, the co-workers. That is our calling. We are no longer to be about ourselves. We are to be on mission for Christ. And Peter again is going to unpack that as he continues through his letter. This is the good news. What's the bad news? Bad news is that we are despised by the world. As we go about those things, the reception from the world is rarely warm. I'm a sinner? Oh my goodness, thank you so much for telling me that. Here I was deluded thinking that I was a good person. And now you've come and revealed to me just how rotten I am. Man, I'm so glad God sent you. Let me give you a hug. Not usually. Living out the gospel imperfectly is going to ruffle some feathers. The gospel is abrasive and offensive. Sometimes we add to that. We ought not do that. But the gospel on its own brings offense. We are not okay. We're not smart enough. We're not good enough. We're not moral enough. We're not pretty enough. We are sinners in need of external salvation. We are our greatest problem and we cannot solve it. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. And that message is not readily received by those who do not yet worship Christ. Christ himself was despised and rejected of men. John says in his gospel, he came unto his own and his own did not receive him. If someone who is perfect was so hated by his culture, by his community, that they sought and received his brutal, torturous death, what possible hope do we have of escaping persecution? If we are living out the gospel, if we are following after our Lord and Savior, then we will be treated to some degree as he was. The servant is not greater than his master, Jesus said. And yet oftentimes what we desire is acceptance. We want to be liked. We don't want people to dislike us, feel uncomfortable by us, avoid us, persecute us, certainly. And so far too often we stay silent when we should speak. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We're sitting right now in a temperature-controlled auditorium. Some of you that have been here at Grace for a while remember a time when that was not the case. I even remember a time when that was not the case. And so we're thankful for those things that aid in our comfort, but far too often in our culture, that seems to be the highest ideal. We don't want pain. We don't want awkwardness. We don't want to feel strange or foreign. And so we conform, even though Paul tells us not to conform to this world. Our message is not going to be well received. It wasn't when Christ brought himself as the message, so why would it be well received from us as his messengers in 2026? And yet, oftentimes we feel that that should be the case. And so, as Job suffered immeasurably unjustly, so too we should expect suffering as followers of Jesus Christ. When we suffer, not when we actually deserve it, right? Peter's going to go on and let us know that, right? So if you break the law, don't say, hey, you can't put me in jail. I'm a Christian, all right? So when we do things that are unjust and are incorrect and immoral, we should expect to receive judgment. However, when we suffer simply because we're Christians, that should not take us by surprise. We should not be shocked that we feel uncomfortable when we're not home yet. We're not back in our surroundings. Some of you are here traveling. And that's great, but we all know it's better to get back home. Because home is where all my stuff is, and it's all in the right place. And when I stay in somebody else's place, or when I stay in a hotel, or stay in a cottage, or those kind of things, we can set up temporarily, but it doesn't feel quite right. I don't feel like I'm home. There's something about being home. And we're not home. We're not supposed to fully plant roots here in that sense. We're supposed to feel slightly uncomfortable, and perhaps even more than that. And Peter reminds us of that. But notice how he ends. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. We are equipped with both grace and peace. We are in desperate need of God's grace. We don't just need God's grace when we come to faith in Him at the time of our conversion. We need God's grace every single day. We are in need of His grace for our own sin and as we declare the gospel to others. And we are desperately in need of His peace because we will never feel quite at home here. We'll always feel like strangers. We'll always feel to a certain extent on the outside looking in, or we should. And so we need God's peace, the reminder that we have hope of our future home. Jesus has redeemed us from our sin. We are no longer trapped in the world system that is bound by and enthusiastically supportive of evil. We've been brought out of that. We can now see in a way that we couldn't see before. We can now reason and think in a way that we couldn't reason and think before. Our hearts have new desires, but they're not the same desires as those around us. And so we need to be aware of that. Not that we then turn on them, delight in their suffering, or wish ill and evil on them, but we desperately try to bring them to the love of God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, to experience the same thing that we experience. And our hope for you here at Grace is that this is a little piece of home. John says in his gospel, nobody has seen God at any time, but Jesus reveals who God is, the Father. And then in 14, Philip asks, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus says, how long have you been with me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then the same author in 1 John 4:12 says, nobody's seen God any time, but when we love each other, we reveal God to a watching world. If someone says, I can't see God, and that's true, you should be able to see, then come with me on a Sunday to Grace Baptist Church. You'll see Him there. There you'll get a taste, a little trailer. You go to the movies, and you see the trailer for an upcoming movie. The idea of the trailer is to spark your interest and so that you'll come and watch the full movie. And the church is a trailer for God's kingdom. The church is a trailer for the eternal state. And when we get together, it ought to be a little glimpse of home. But we don't stay here. Some of us stay longer than others on a Sunday, and that's totally fine. We should enjoy that together. But at some point, yes, we have gathered together. We've had a weekly family reunion. Now what do? Now we go. Because this isn't home. We are scattered people. We are wanderers, nomads for the gospel. We are not here for ourselves. We appreciate this time together. But we take that encouragement, we take that edification, we take that support, and then we take it out to those that don't yet have it. And what a beautiful thing it would be if your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, your fellow student would know this that you know, would have this that you have. Don't hoard the gospel. That's what Israel did. That's oftentimes what we do. That was not the intent. Take this glorious gospel to those who don't yet have it so they can experience it too. So as we move into our time of communion then this morning, what is our response from this introduction to Peter's letter? It is this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we should be never comfortable, but always comforted. We should never be comfortable. There should always be a holy discomfort that characterizes our lives. Yes, we look the same as those around us. We speak the same language in that sense. And from the outside looking in, we may seem like we are part of this culture, but the reality is we're not. This isn't our home. And so we should always feel a little bit uncomfortable. And I would contend the more that we share the gospel and the more that we live out the gospel, the more uncomfortable we will be. But even as we're not comfortable, we are always comforted. Remember what Peter says our identity is. Yes, we are exiles dispersed. We are scattered wanderers, but we're also chosen children. And yes, we will be despised by the culture around us. We will unjustly suffer for standing up for, speaking, and living out the truth. Never forget that we are loved by God from before he ever created anything. We are never alone. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And he will bring us all the way home. As we move into communion then, we see that reality. These are the lengths that God went to make us his children. So if I could have the ushers come forward at this time, we're going to transition into our time of communion. Communion is a time of remembrance for believers. We partake in the elements that remind us of the broken body of Christ on our behalf and his shed blood on our behalf. As we move into communion as well, for the members of Grace Baptist, we want to remind you of part of the covenant. These are promises that we've made to each other. We reminded you last Sunday, and we want to reiterate that again this morning. We will seek, with God's help, to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, so there is on us a special obligation now to lead a new and holy life. As Peter has outlined for us, we're loved by God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, so we can obey Jesus Christ. This means something, or it ought to. It is not merely that we have been saved from our sins, but that we have been saved to walk in righteousness and newness of life. So let me pray, and then the ushers will distribute the elements. There are two cups stacked. Have the wafer on top and the juice on the bottom. We don't do it the other way around, or else that'd be problematic. So take one of those double-stacked cups, and then we will work through the elements together after they're distributed. Father, thank you so much for the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ on our behalf that should have been us. And yet you, in your immeasurable love, your amazing grace, your astonishing mercy, bore the penalty on our behalf, and not only marked our account paid in full, but you gave us Christ's righteousness. This is not something, Father, that we could ever earn. We could never deserve this. And yet, help us to be overwhelmed by your love, by your goodness, by your grace. Humble us, Father. And may we serve you out of that humility, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.